Good day, everyone everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah, also known as Jesus in the West. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, the host. My website is crosstheborder.org. Do stop by the website there and send me an email if you get a notion, just to say hi, we're listening, or any comments or questions you may have about anything that arises during the broadcast. Also, take a look at the different pages there and look at some of the things that we've, studied into and looked into. You'll find different studies from different books there and other ideas that we've looked into here. We just finished up with Ezra, so we're going to move on today. I wanted to read a little bit from Luke first, and I was looking at Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. I know there's a parallel passage in Matthew, and it says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And basically, you know, our Messiah, he coined a phrase here that has been much used, and that is the times of the Gentiles. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, many people mistakenly believe that the times of the Gentiles started here, when Jerusalem was overrun by Rome and destroyed. But that is not so. The scripture plainly shows us that the times of the Gentiles began with Babylon coming in during the captivity, you know, before Daniel's day, in the day of Jeremiah the prophet, when he was telling the people to repent, and the people wouldn't repent. And finally he said, well, you know, now when Babylon comes in, you are to surrender. And of course, that's seditious and unpatriotic talk, if you're talking that, you know, saying that kind of thing in your nation. So Jeremiah was not much appreciated, especially by the government. So we have the beginning there of the times of the Gentiles, because Jerusalem was trodden down of the Gentiles or of the other nations, because, you know, if you're looking at your e-sword there, and we're looking at Luke 21:24, and you mouse over the 1484, the number there for Gentiles in the Hebrew. I mean, the Hebrew, the Strong's number. I'm sorry about that. And it says ethnos, probably from a race. And, of course, what is a race? A race is a tribe of people. And it says that there, that is specifically a tribe. And mostly in context when, the word Gentiles or, nations was used, or ethnos was used, it was referring to the other nations, other than Israel itself. So we have the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, was when Babylon came in and destroyed the temple and destroyed the city and took the children of Israel captive. And of course, they went into captivity for 70 years. And then there were several decrees that they go and they rebuild the city and the temple. And then we have Daniel's 2300 days prophecy, where the temple and the people are given, and it's 2300 days, and then we find out, well, that's about 6.3 years. And from the date that prophecy was given, 6.3 years later, the house was finished and they were dedicating the temple and they celebrated the Passover. So we had the fulfillment there of the prophecy, but they are still in the times of the Gentiles, because they do not own the Temple Mount. They do not, the people of God are still underfoot of a pagan ruler, or rulers of other nations in Israel. Israel never regains its status as a separate and distinct nation under its own rule again in any time in history up until this day. So the times of the Gentiles continues. And so Yahshua, and of course what he's speaking of here is the desolation that was determined. And if you read Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, you'll find the desolations that were determined. And that is what he's talking about. He says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, there's some out there that are saying, and one of these phony Jewish prophets out there that was a Gentile and discovered that he was a Jew, because by virtue of being a Jew, he's more holy than the rest of us. That's the only thing I can figure out about that, why someone would discover that they are a Jew suddenly. And as we went through Ezra, we found that many there who could not support their genealogy after 70 years of captivity and a little bit of, you know, and a couple of years back in the land, could not verify their genealogy then, they were not accepted. And so now we got people popping up 2,000 years after Jerusalem is destroyed the second time, claiming, oh, I discovered I'm a Jew. And then they change their name to a Jewish sounding name, and they get a bunch of people to follow them. And a bunch of people, of course, you get a lot of genuine people who get carried away with this type of thing. And, you know, what did the Messiah say about that? He said that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So no one is going to be saved. No one is holier. No one is more equipped to lead because they've discovered their Jewishness and changed their name to a Jewish name. And for a little verification of that, you just go through the whole New Testament and you find out how many of the Gentiles coming to Christ changed their name to Jewish names. Not very many. As a matter of fact, I can't think of one. No, they kept their names, and some of their names were even names of pagan gods. But still, they kept their names throughout the scriptures, and they were accepted of God. So there you have it. And he gives us a new name, the scripture says, which no man knows but him. So we'll find out whatever that is one of these days. Anyway, I wanted to touch on that because we're going to go and continue the saga here. We went through Daniel, we went through Ezra, and now I'm looking at Nehemiah. And here, let's see what Henry has to say about it as a primer or a warm-up for the book. What tribe Nehemiah was of does nowhere appear, but if it be true, which we're told by the author of Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, that he offered sacrifice, we must conclude him to have been a priest. Observe. Nehemiah's station at the court of Persia, we are told that he was in Shushan, the palace, a royal city, the king of Persia, where the court was ordinarily kept. That he was the king's cupbearer. Kings and great men probably looked upon it as a piece of state to be attended by those of other nations. But this place at court, he would have been better qualified for the service of his country in that post which God had designed him. As Moses was the fitter to govern for being bred up in Pharaoh's court and David in Saul's, he would also have the fairer opportunity in serving his country by his interests in the king and those about him. Anyway, we'll jump right in to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. And that's interesting. I was trying to figure out when the 20th year, he says, the 20th year as I was in Shushan, the palace. And the 20th year of what? I guess the 20th year that he was in the palace. I was trying to figure that out there. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And here we see the character of the man, Nehemiah. We learn a little bit about his character, how distressed he was when he heard things and what he did about it. What was the first thing he did? Well, did he get active? Did he start an activism and you know, make picket signs and start picketing the governor's palace? No, he did not. He says, I sat down and wept, and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He set aside some days to fast, to mourn, and to pray before the God of heaven. In verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Yahuwah, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And you recognize that phrase there that Nehemiah uses directly out of Deuteronomy and chapter 20, where we're given the Ten Commandments. And right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, it talks about that he shows mercy unto those that love him and keep his commandments, but he visits the iniquity of those that hate him unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. Something like that. So here we have a reference directly to the commandments and the covenant. And the covenant with the commandments is that he shows mercy or he visits iniquity upon our children. And that's why I always say, if you love your children, if you love your wife, if you love your family, then you keep his commandments. That way the iniquities of the fathers are not visited on the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And who are those that hate him? Because a lot of people would say, well, I don't hate God. But they go to a corporate church and they practice the saying that the laws of God have been nailed to the cross and we don't have to follow them commandments anymore. And that means that they really hate God, regardless of the words that come out of their mouths. Because it says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So you have a dichotomy there. You have a clear separation between who loves him, those who keep his commandments, and those who hate him, those who don't keep his commandments. Seems pretty clear. Fairly simple to me. We continue with Nehemiah. And what he says here in verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Yahuwah, God of heaven. He names him by name, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. They go hand in hand. You can't say that love him and then don't care about his commandments. You can't say that love him and believe that they have liberty to do whatever they want, regardless of the commandments. Not those that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, he continues his prayer, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandedst us, thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandedst thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you return unto me and keep my commandments, well, he did remember that one. They transgressed. He scattered them abroad. But Nehemiah is reminding him, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. This brings a question to my mind. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments, you know, a lot of people are looking for Israel being returned to the land and becoming a great nation and reinstituting the sacrifice and building up the temple. And then all of a sudden, as from the futurist fantasy in the left behind realm of prophecy. Yes, they've been left behind, all right. Then suddenly the whole nation Israel is going to be saved. And then 144,000 virgins are going to travel around the earth and proselytize the world for Christ and something like that. Something how it goes like that. But you know, I'm sitting here thinking about this and if there were some Hebrew Israelite people out there today and they found themselves scattered among the nations, and if they turned to him and kept his commandments, what would that mean? Did they go back to Judaism and start practicing that religion? No. If they were to begin to practice righteousness and confess their sins, it would only lead to one place, and that would be to the Messiah himself. I think of all the faithful in the land in the time of Yahshua, when he appeared on the scene. And they were, you know, like many of us today, we love the Word of God. I know I do. And I know there's, you know, thousands out there like me. And anyone who would listen to this program, well, you really would have to have a love for the Word of God, because otherwise you couldn't bear it for some reason. The Word of God would not have an attraction for you unless you were attracted to it, unless you had some love for truth that you could not explain that made you listen. But, you know, there were people there then, in the time of the Messiah, when he appeared on the scene, you know, after Daniel, the 69th week of Daniel, on the doorstep of the 70th week, and before that, they were looking for the Messiah. They understood the prophecies. They knew that Daniel's 70 weeks were 70 weeks of years, 490 years. They were counting them down too. And they were watching the prophecies one by one be fulfilled. And after they were fulfilled, they clearly saw that they were fulfilled. Although when they're out there in the future, they always look a little fuzzy. We got kind of an idea of what's going to happen. But when it's fulfilled, then we see it clearly. Because that's the purpose of prophecy. To show us, to give us faith. To know that what God said is going to come to pass is going to come to pass. Because we see it after it has come to pass. And so there were men. And remember, what did one brother say to another? Come, we have found the Messiah. What does that mean? That means that they were looking for him. They weren't just, oh, yeah, this is interesting, you know, like we found this great YouTube video or something. No, we have found the Messiah. They were reading their scriptures. They were excited about the times that they were living in. They were diving into the books and reading the prophecies and trying to understand them. They had a love for the Word of God. They had a love for the promises of God. They were looking forward to it. Come, look, we have found the Messiah, they proclaimed, they said to one another, because they were looking for him, and they received the Messiah. And that's what will happen to anyone of Hebrew, Israelite blood that turns to God. They will find the Messiah. And that's how Israel is going to be brought to God. And that's how it is being brought to God. Any Israel, Hebrew, Israelitish people out there scattered among the nations, many of them don't even know who they are. And many of them are only partially the blood. We've just went through the book of Ezra, and we see in a few years of captivity, we see how many men had to repent of mingling their seed with the seed of the heathen around them, trading and giving and taking wives. And we see it all the time today in America. Those that call themselves Jews today and practice Judaism and go to the temple and the synagogue and all that stuff, they're always intermarrying. You know, it seems that some of them stay fairly separate. You have your fundamentalist type, don't know a whole lot about the whole Judaism religion. Just a little bit I've learned in passing. And I know that some are more separate than others. But then I know a lot of people that have intermarried. And they practice the same thing that those people that the Hebrew, Israelite people were practicing back in the days of Ezra. and in the days of the captivity there in just 70 years. So I don't look at some regathering of historical Israel in the land. It can never go back there because we have the Messiah. And any one of them, of that nation, or any one of that lineage, I mean, it could be me and I don't even know it. And that's what I would say the position of most Hebrew and Israelite people is. They don't know who they are anymore. Because who has kept a genealogy? It's all foolishness. And many of them that call themselves Jews are probably have very little or maybe even no Israelite blood at all. Who can say? Who can prove anything? What is important is if they do turn to their Creator, that they're going to find the Messiah. That's the important thing. We are His chosen people, those of us who receive His Messiah. And those who didn't receive Him in His day, when He walked on the earth, well, their father was the devil, He said to some of them, those that rejected Him. Okay, you're listening Across the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes, and we'll continue in our study.